If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Just have a few verses for you this morning, verses 7 through 10. Just ask the Lord Jesus to come to us and abide with us. And now we're going to open up God's written word. And so we expect that the Lord will be true to his promise, that his Holy Spirit will abide with us as we study his word together. Thank you, Maria. Come on up.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him.
Very good, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask you, Lord God, now as we consider it, that your spirit would teach us, encourage us, help us, Lord God, to worship you as we ought to do for all of the great and wonderful things that you have done for us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I won't keep you long today, friends. Frequently at Christmas time, we speak of the greatest gift, right? The greatest gift of all. God gave us his Son. For our study time today, I just want to take this little short portion of this long introductory paragraph with which Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians. Good luck translating this. I am so happy that we landed on this for our Thanksgiving and Christmas season, though, this year. It's so appropriate for us to count our spiritual blessings and, along with Paul, to be just dazzled and overwhelmed by the undeserved goodness with which God has shown us, in bringing us into a saving, sanctifying relationship with himself through his Son. We have many good and perfect gifts from God above. And with any good and perfect gift, there, of course, is the goodness of the giver. Okay, and with especially precious gifts, there's often a clever way that the giver will go about giving it. Maybe your parents or your spouse or your children sometime in your life have gone to great lengths to surprise you with a party or with a gift of some kind, a very special thing, something that you weren't expecting. And, you know, they put some kind of planning into it and they kept it secret. And at just the right time, they unveiled it. And the pleasure of receiving that gift is a double one. Or I should say a triple one, because first you have the gift itself, which is so good, and then there is the joy and the pleasure in the goodness of the person, the giver, who gave you the thing. And sometimes even on top of that, there's an appreciation of the cleverness and of the planning and the strategy that went into the whole experience, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Okay, the gifts themselves are good gifts. They are indescribable blessings. And, you know, a list which we still haven't finished counting our way through yet. Not to mention the material things, of course, that the Lord gives us every day for our satisfaction and for our enjoyment. There's so many good things that the Lord gives us. But just to keep it short today, all I want to do is point out three words in this passage, so verses 7 through 10, three words in this passage that tell us of the goodness of the giver, and then three that tell us of the thoughtfulness and the wisdom that he put into the whole plan. Okay, so we can start, have you look at verse 7. We looked at verse 7 last week. It tells us of one of the very greatest of the gifts that God actually has given to us, the forgiveness of our sins. Right, the remission or the letting go of our sins. Okay, and again, don't get me started on what a benefit this is, what a good thing it is that God has torn to shreds our bill of debt. Okay, to see that account that was written against us being put away, being torn up, okay, to see our pursuer, right, the guilt of our sins that was bearing down on us, drowned in the Red Sea, for us to be standing on the opposite shore of the Red Sea, looking back and to see our enemy no more, to realize we will never be terrorized by it again. It's redemption. It's the forgiveness of our sins. We're free from our sins by the blood of the cross, by the blood of God's very own Son. Okay, one of the very best gifts God gives. Okay, and it says here that that gift is in accordance with the riches. That would be the first word, the riches. Okay, think of that hoard of treasure that the adventurers come across, right? They slay the dragon, they walk into the dragon's cave, and this wall-to-wall, this enormous cavern of wealth. Okay, think of the stunned and bewildered look on their faces as they just try to comprehend the size, the value of this unimaginable riches. Okay, the remission of our transgressions is no small gift. It's no miserly gift. Okay, if you know yourself, you will confess to having been spoiled by selfishness, by pride, by uncleanness, okay, within and without, far from God, ignorant of his holiness, okay, sin added to sin, error piled on error, transgression after transgression. We were hopelessly entangled in our sin, and our plight was growing worse all the time. Our list of offenses just getting longer and longer. We were headed down to ruin. Okay, if you know yourself, if you wrestle with those failures of character, the failures of deed and thought, day after day, your transgressions too, okay, they didn't come to a stop, did they, when you came to know the Lord, when you accepted the Lord in your life. Those failures and uncleannesses, they keep at you, okay? The riches of God toward you. His forgiveness does not come to you in small measure. It doesn't come in a trickle. He is rich in mercy toward us. There's a, you know, the kids' song, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. May God open your eyes to see the riches that he has poured out upon you and toward you. Okay, it says the riches of his grace. There's the second word, his grace. Okay, another word that tells us of the goodness of the giver. Okay, he gave us these incredible gifts, but he didn't give them out of any kind of obligation, did he? He was not obliged, right? He gave his son as a substitute, as a ransom for our sins. But it's grace in the first place that even allows there to be any kind of substitute, right? Whoever said God was obligated to accept a substitute, let alone provide a substitute, right? Why should he accept a substitute at all? He had every right to appropriately punish us for our sins, right? It would just be appropriate. He didn't have to accept a thing. Not only did he allow for there to be a substitute, he provided the substitute. What should it be? It should be the soul that sins, it shall die. Right? That's what it should be. It would only be appropriate for God to punish us for our sins. But the Bible says that he freely delivered up his son for us all. That's what the word says. Okay, he said, all right. He could have said this, I'll accept a substitute if you can find one. Okay, if you can find someone to stand in for you, if you can have somebody to pay it off, or if you can pay it off yourself, I'll accept that. He didn't even have to do that. But where are you going to find somebody to pay for your guilt? Who's going to stand in for you? Okay, and that's what the Bible says. God himself did what no one else could do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. And he thus condemned sin in the flesh. That substitute is offered to you freely, entirely freely, and that's grace. And it's not a little bit of grace, it's the riches of his grace. And there's the third word it says, which tells us of the goodness of the giver, that follows right afterwards. It says, which he made to abound toward us, to abound. Okay, the way Malachi says, such a blessing, you won't even have room for it. Okay, the NIV says that he lavished the riches of his grace upon us, abundant and overflowing and bursting at the seams, right? Rivers of living water. This is how the scripture puts it. Now listen, you know me and I know you. I know that the spiritual life seems slow sometimes, and sometimes it's tough going. We look at ourselves and we feel, some of you have expressed this to me, and you know what you say strikes a chord with me because I feel just exactly the same way. You feel so inadequate, unworthy, so weak in the struggle, right? So far behind somebody else that you compare yourself to, right? It's not uncommon to feel dismayed and distressed and defeated and say, I just can't get over this. I can't get past this temptation. I can't forgive myself. I'm ashamed of my half-hearted Christian walk. I feel so immature as a Christian. Listen to the Spirit of God reassure you of the abundant riches of the grace of God toward you in Jesus Christ. And lift up your chin and look up and give glory to God who has not just been favorably inclined to you, but has poured out upon you such love and such goodness. When your loved ones give you a fine and wonderful gift, you're touched not just by the gift, but it's by the goodness of those who love you, by the goodness of the giver. God is so good. So good to me. Amen. Yes, that's right. The giver is good. In the next breath, look what he does in the next breath. Paul reflects now on the depth of the insight of God in conceiving and effecting this gift-giving of all these good things. And he gives us three more words to ponder. It's the end of verse 8. Two of the words are paired together. Wisdom and prudence, or maybe wisdom and insight, or I might say wisdom and understanding. Okay, the way that God brought this salvation about was totally unpredictable. Who saw it coming? Who knew? Right, the Lord Jesus came into the world anonymously, not with fanfare, not in victory. The prophet says he was despised and rejected by men. There was no majesty or beauty for us to be attracted to him. We esteemed him not. Indeed, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we thought he was stricken by God, right? We thought he was afflicted. We thought he was cursed by God. Now, Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, says to the Jews in the temple, about murdering the Messiah, he says, listen, brothers, I know that you did this in ignorance, and your rulers did too. But this is how God fulfilled his word through the mouth of the prophets, that the Christ would suffer and be the first to be raised from the dead. And the people say, wait a minute, this all was planned? Are you saying that God outwitted the plots of evil men so that by their very hatred and their evil actions, he brought about salvation for all, including those people themselves? Okay, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians, none of the rulers of this age knew the wisdom of God. And if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had recognized him, they wouldn't have killed him. But then where would our salvation be? We would have no substitute. And as we've been talking the last couple of weeks, well, what was all that business with the chosen people in the Old Testament and the law and the temple and all of that apparatus in this very limited and restricted way to come to God? And who could have known that all along what he was planning was to transcend that narrow way and expand salvation freely to reach the entire world? Did anybody in the Old Testament times have any idea that God was planning to do this? Did Abraham? Okay, God told him, all the families of the earth will be blessed in your seed. But Abraham couldn't have told you how, just that God would do something. Could Moses have understood? He said to the Israelites, the Lord has chosen you this day to be his own people, a special treasure for himself to set you high above all other nations. Did Moses foresee God opening up his salvation to the whole world? How about David? God said to him, oh, you would like to build me a house? Let me tell you, I will build you a house, and I will set one of your sons on your throne. Well, David knew that his son would be king of Israel, but could he have foreseen the gospel to every nation? Bits and pieces, maybe. Okay, but even John the Baptist, even the 12 disciples had no idea that Jesus was going to shed his own blood, not just to save this select people, Israel, but to be God's salvation to the ends of the earth, to join all nations, tribes, and tongues together in one, right? Not just to be a military king, but to lay down his life in humiliation and blood. Now, you can go back to the Old Testament now and see the clues. You can see this, the groundwork being laid. You can see with, because you have hindsight now, you can see the preparation. You can see how the types and the shadows pointed to Christ's atonement and his resurrection. You can see God is dropping hints. But nobody saw this coming. Even the angels, the Bible says, even the prophets didn't have a handle on the things that they wrote the way it has now all been laid open to the world through the apostles, through the preaching of the good message. Go to the ends of the earth and proclaim salvation to every creature. Turn to me and be saved. Okay, here you have again verses 9 and 10, which we've touched on a couple of times. A hidden mystery, right? A plan for the fullness of time to bring together under a common head all things in heaven and on earth. And that head is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? You get the surprise package of your life or the surprise party of your life, and you're just dumbstruck, and you say to your family and to your friends, how did you manage to pull this off? How did you manage to keep this all a secret, right? And that's part of the pleasure of the experience when they say, oh, we've been working on this for months. Okay? But nobody would have believed that the God of poor little overlooked Israel and their all but extinct royal line would someday be their savior. And no Jew would ever have thought that God's grace would be freely extended independently of the temple and of the sacrifice and Mosaic regulations to literally every hill and dale on the globe. And I imagine the Lord is up there, you know, sitting back and enjoying his triumph and enjoying the pleasure of seeing his people just overawed by the wisdom, the cleverness of it all, the surprise of it all. Okay, it says in the scriptures how deep the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who gave him advice about this? Okay, we're living in this age in which God's will is that all people groups should be gathered back together under the headship of Christ. Okay, what in the Tower of Babel and after the flood, it was dispersed and scattered because of sin, because of human pride, the division of languages, rival tribes, competition for resources, for land, for power. God is drawing all men back to himself by the preaching of the gospel. Okay, so who would have thought, I mean, just look at the people here in this room, different as we are, let alone the tea tribes of the Burmese hills, right? Who would have thought that we could have a fellowship closer than that of brothers? What possibly could bind us together in one, right? Is there anything on earth that could possibly have achieved such a feat from such diverse people, right? The unsaved world, it's a buzzword, right? The unsaved world makes such a big deal about diversity. You ain't seen nothing. They don't know anything about diversity. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus is the way for all. He was not just sent into the world to save Jews. He was not just sent down here to save people of European descent. Okay, he didn't just come to give America a cultural heritage. He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Okay, so the work of outreach, the work of evangelism, the work of preaching the gospel in the far places of the world, the work of translating the word of God, this is the will of God. You see here, it's plainly and manifestly God's desire that all men be saved. And the Bible says, in the past, God suffered every nation to go its own way. Right now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay? And the people that Ellie knows and loves over on the far side of the world, they would love you too. You would love them. The only thing is, you would love them if you could go and see them, if you could go and meet them. And if they were here, they would love you too. Why? Because we have this bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing separating us is distance. That's the good pleasure of God. All right, and that's the last word. Wisdom and understanding. Here it says, according to his, in Greek it's only one word, the good pleasure of God. Okay, it pleases God to see this plan being worked out. Okay, yes, Father, such was your good pleasure to bestow the riches of your grace in abundance on poor sinners, to open up their eyes to this hidden mystery and to sing the praises of your grace, your wisdom, when we figure this all out and we can see God really has done amazing things. And he said, I've been planning this for years. To see us coming together, working together, worshiping together, reconciled to him, reconciled to each other, that is God's delight. Now, isn't he the greatest giver? His gifts are so good. He's given us blessings that we can hardly describe. He's been working this out for years. A plan for history like nobody asked or imagined. And he says the best is yet to come. Right? If just you wait, right? You thought the blessings we have now are good? You know how the Bible says no eye has seen, right? God has only shown us some of his wonders. The rest are yet to come. And the Bible says that no mind has conceived of the things yet awaiting those who love him. So let's love him with all our hearts. Let's be glad and rejoice that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that he came down to the world at Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your tremendous love for us. Your wisdom is beyond searching out. Lord, who is like you indeed? You have been so patient since the beginning of the world, since our first parents fell into sin, to work out your plan, and here we stand almost all the way at the other end of it, anticipating the day to come when the Lord Jesus will descend and bring the whole plan to completion. It seems so near. And so we are eager, Lord, to anticipate seeing you, Lord Jesus. Help us, as has been said a couple of times today, Lord, help us to be faithful to continue the work, to evangelize, to share our faith, to proclaim the praises of you, our great God and Savior, and your Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.